Mr. and Mrs. Dupuis, Dan and Miriam, it is really a great honor for me to be here. You've asked me to come and be part of your wedding service today. We're hearing again from God's Word this afternoon from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, which I'm sure since the day it was written became one of the classic passages and texts on the theme of marriage in the Christian church. We're reading Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, and reading on through the end of the chapter in verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 8. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and proclamation of His holy word. Let us pray. Sovereign Lord and our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. We thank you that you are the God who has spoken, and in these last days, spoken through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have your word before us opened this afternoon, Lord, may your Spirit give us ears to hear what you are saying, and may you give us, by your Spirit, hearts that embrace, receive, and live out the truths of your word. We pray, Lord, a special blessing on Dan and Miriam, that as their marriage, their married life together, their home begins today, that it would begin with this foundation of the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In His name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at the 8th verse. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So reads the holy word of God. Well, friends, it seems that the trend for weddings today in our culture is for novelty, something to set your wedding service apart from all others. So we hear of scuba diving weddings and skydiving weddings and destination weddings. Well, not to be outdone, Dan and Miriam have made today their day special. They have arranged for an elephant to be at their wedding. Now, I know you're thinking, everyone's looking around, how could I have missed an elephant? Sorry to disappoint you, kids. You're looking for the elephant, too. It's not going to pop out. Sorry to disappoint you. The elephant is figurative. A saying that we hear all the time lately is about the elephant in the room. And when people use that expression, they mean that there is something glaringly obvious in a situation. It's something on everyone's mind and impossible to ignore, but it's being avoided and unaddressed. The elephant in the room. So what's the elephant in the room here this afternoon? Well, for our wedding text, we've read from Ephesians chapter 5, and particularly I draw your attention to verse 33. Must love his wife as himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a text that speaks to husbands and wives differently, and even more elephantine, it mentions wives submitting to their husbands. Now, I know it's a wedding and we're all supposed to be smiling and happy, but for many people, when they hear this kind of thinking and this kind of speaking, wives, submit to your husbands, verse 22. Wives, respect your husbands, verse 33. When they hear this kind of thinking, frankly, they hate it. People come to weddings, and I know they do because they've told me they come to weddings listening to hear if obey is going to be part of the wedding vows. And if it is, or if a passage like ours, Ephesians 5, is referred to, all kinds of negative thoughts and images are aroused in people's minds. How archaic, how unsophisticated, how repressive. This is puritanical patriarchalism. It's repulsive male chauvinism. And on it goes. Now, I'm not saying there has never been repressive male chauvinistic treatment of wives or even of women in general. But we have to see something very important here. If all that we're considering this afternoon is this human relationship formed here today and just beginning there with these two individuals, Dan and Miriam, and then go on to talk about distinction in roles and mention headship and submission, we will always and inevitably get it wrong. Because that is not where the Apostle Paul starts. And it's not where the Bible starts. And it's not where God starts. The topic of headship and submission woven through Ephesians chapter 5 and roles in marriage come up. Until you really understand what marriage is all about, especially Christian marriage, you won't get it. I have a friend from the United Kingdom. He loves hiking and camping and bird watching. Now imagine he comes to Canada to visit and we go camping in Algonquin Park. And at night I proceed to hang up our food from a cable in the trees. And he looks at that and the effort I'm putting into it and he says, "Why are you doing that? That's a lot of extra work. It's inconvenient and it looks ridiculous." And he's tempted to laugh it off until he has his first encounter with a large black carnivore, a bear. And then all of a sudden, what seems so ridiculous makes sense. And in fact, becomes something wise and desirable. Many people in our day, and increasingly so, hear of the contours of Christian marriage, biblical marriage, and laugh it off as something ridiculous. Until by God's grace, they see how wise it is and how desirable it is. In order properly to understand and to live out what Paul has written in verse 33, we need to understand and appreciate the context of these words. Now, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but in this passage, verse 32 comes before verse 33. This is a profound mystery, says Paul. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the foundation for marriage, the underlying reality, begins with the most wonderful, glorious, gracious, faithful, blessed relationship human beings can enjoy. The relationship of Jesus Christ to his people. The church, which the Bible calls his bride. God created the man and the woman in his image, Adam and Eve, and gave them marriage and every other blessing of the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us in rebellion to their Creator, they chose to be a law unto themselves, putting themselves first before God. And from that sin, the Bible tells us, all subsequent sin and misery flows. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the Bible also wonderfully declares that in the love and mercy of God, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. God the Son took on human nature to live a perfect life and to die on the cross as the substitute Savior for his people, so that his bride could be forgiven and reconciled to God. For the wages of sin is death. How dare we stop short in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This gift of forgiveness and life comes to all who repent of sin and trust in Christ for everything. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul has already written in Ephesians 2. And this is why Paul has been weaving through this passage on marriage, Christ and the church and the gospel. The issue is not primarily, you see, that people don't like or understand what they read in chapter 5 of Ephesians about marriage. The real issue is what you think and believe about what Paul has said in chapters 1 through 4. You can't just start in verse 5 and write it off and laugh it off because you don't understand chapter 5. If you don't understand chapters 1 through 4. Submission in marriage, headship in marriage in this letter comes after submitting to God and his word and his son, Jesus Christ, as your head and Savior. And so those who by God's grace, you see, have seen the love of God in Christ for sinners, don't reject but rather embrace this explanation of marriage because it reflects their own relationship to Jesus Christ. The husband is ordained by God to be the head of the relationship. Why? Because Jesus is the head of his bride, the church. But how was Jesus the head? Paul tells us he loved her and gave himself for her. He leads by sacrificial service. He nourishes and cherishes her. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives, verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is a comparison of sorts. like you love yourself, your own body, but really it's much deeper. Love your wife as being your own body. For the church is the body of Christ. And wives, verse 22, are to submit to their husbands. They are to respect their husbands, verse 33. Why? Because Christians submit in reverence to Christ. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The model for marriage is always seen in Christ. And a Christian wife should have no fear or hesitation to vow to obey her husband and submit to her husband, because that husband has vowed to exercise leadership Christianly, dying to self as he loves, leads, and cherishes his wife. A Christian wife knows herself first what it is to obey Christ and to die to self as a Christian before dying to self as a wife. She has been freed from the tyranny of self and given freedom in Christ, freedom to love and to submit to her earthly husband, just as she and the church submit to their great spiritual bridegroom, Jesus. You see, friends, the love and respect of Ephesians 5:33 are not psychological needs that husbands and wives meet for each other. The wife needs to be loved. The husband needs to be respected. These are gospel callings. Gospel callings that reflect and proclaim the glorious salvation that we have in Christ. Christian husbands and wives can live out this biblical calling, not because they are meeting each other's needs, but because in Christ they are fulfilled themselves and are free to give. Ed Welch has written a book called When People Are Big and God is Small. And he writes about marriage. He says, marriage has been a privilege and a blessing to me. It has also been the context for a surprising discovery. I found that being okay in Christ was not quite enough for me. When I was first married, I knew that Jesus loved me, but I also wanted my new wife to be absolutely forever smitten with me. I needed love from her. I could handle small amounts of rejection from other people, but I felt paralyzed if I didn't have the love I felt I needed from her. I realized I had mutated into a walking love tank, a person who was empty on the inside and looking for another person, in this case my wife, to fill me. My wife was indeed gifted in being able to love, but no other human being could possibly have filled me. I was a love tank with a leak. He goes on to speak of Christ. Because Christ has filled us and has set us free from self, then we are free to focus on giving instead of getting. But friends, Christ and his gospel are not just the model for marriage. The gospel, secondly, is also the mechanism for marriage. And by mechanism, I don't mean anything impersonal or cold or metallic, but rather that the gospel is the very lifeblood and pulse beat of a Christian marriage, individually and as a couple. Because we don't and we won't live up to the model. We don't love, we don't submit as we should. We need forgiveness. And we need God's help every day to live out the gospel. This is true of every Christian. As Paul has written in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the pulse beat of the Christian life. And as a husband and wife, Miriam and Dan, you now have a new and special opportunity to represent the gospel and to live out the gospel in your marriage. You see, without this biblical foundation, not just for marriage, but for all of life, what are you left with? Is marriage just an arbitrary, evolutionary social construct made by people and subject to the whims of people and the winds of cultural change? Well, friends, it's really all or nothing. It's really all of the Bible and its truth, or everything's up for grabs. Without a reality above us and beyond us, what do we have? What's left? Without a transcendent word from God on the matter, man would be the measure of all things. Then who would be able to say anything that should be ultimately allowed or not allowed, right or wrong? You know, it's interesting, the recent immigration debate here in Canada, if you've been following it, on what basis is polygamy being so strenuously opposed? Oh, all sorts of things are permissible, but polygamy, no. Why? On what basis? Shouldn't that be a free choice between consenting people? But you see, without God, you forfeit the right to object consistently. People may say in a debate or a discussion that individuals should be able to live any way they want to and do whatever makes them happy. But in reality, especially in marriage, we know and we see all around us that that kind of thinking only brings pain and misery. People are longing for the kind of love and respect, the kind of marriage that the Bible speaks about. An article recently appeared on ONN. That's the Onion News Network. It's a parody of CNN. It's a satirical website. I wouldn't recommend or commend to you every news item on the Onion News Network, but they did address this very issue of marriage and interestingly communicated the attractiveness of the kind of marriage the Bible describes. And this is certainly not a Christian website. Here is the title of the article, Genuine Love and Respect, Only Thing Holding Area Relationship Together. Crowley, Los Angeles. According to friends, this is the article. According to the friends of Brian and Stacy Stockton, the couple's 30-year marriage is currently hanging on by a thread, with only their profound love and mutual respect for one another keeping them together. If they don't get a divorce soon, I'd be surprised, because at this point, all they've really got to go on is their deep abiding trust, strong sense of commitment, and willingness to compromise. Neighbor Vince Cafferty told reporters Sunday, adding that the only thing preventing the couple from separating is the fact that they've acted as beacons of support and affection for each other from the moment they first met. Marriages like that, built on empathy, a rock-solid belief system, and undying devotion, simply can't last. There's just nothing there. Cafferty added that he thinks the Stocktons are only staying together for their kids, who went away to college years ago, have recently gotten married, and now use their parents' relationship as a model for their own. The attractiveness, even to the unbelieving world, of a Christ-like, biblically founded marriage. But you may say, can't non-Christians have a marriage like that? I'm sure many do. But to the degree that this is true, they are like Caiaphas, the high priest in Jesus' day, who said in John 11:50, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. The Bible says that he was prophesying in spite of himself. And that's what loving marriages in the world do. They prophesy in spite of themselves. Loving, faithful marriages do that. But it's really pickpocketing the Christian worldview. God-ordained, gospel-oriented marriage is really one of the most beautiful things to see in this life. We have been duped as a culture to see men and women, physical intimacy, and marriage through the myopic lens of the Hollywood cult of youth and moral freedom. Shaking off biblical law and biblical love and biblical marriage may seem exciting and attractive, but it is sin And it will eventually leave people and societies moral, emotional, physical, and spiritual wrecks. To say nothing of the offense that it is to the God who created them, male and female. What is truly beautiful and blessed is a marriage in which Christ is known and loved and served, and in which a husband and wife love and serve one another with lifelong fidelity. Last Christmas, I received a letter from a friend of mine in West Virginia whose wife has suffered from Alzheimer's for the past 20 years. Lately, she's been in a virtual coma. He retired early to take care of her. This is part of what he wrote. My dear Barbara has remained about the same for the past 4 years. She always appears to be in a deep sleep. Although when I touch her mouth with a spoonful of food, she opens her mouth and swallows it. The doctors continue to be astounded that she did not lose her ability to swallow long, long ago. I'm very glad that the Lord has enabled me to continue to care for Barbara here at home. I often think of Barbara as my sleeping beauty. But alas, I am not the prince who can waken her with a kiss. Only the kiss of King Jesus will ransom, heal, restore, and transform her frail and failing earthly brain and body into the likeness of his glorious body at the resurrection. In this sure and certain hope, I rest content. By God's grace, we reached our 55th wedding anniversary, September 4th. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands and respect them as unto the Lord. Dan and Miriam, you have been blessed to have heard and believe the good news of forgiveness and life in Christ. Christ and his gospel is the model, and it must be the mechanism for your marriage. Stay close to one another. Every day you are not growing together, you will be growing apart. But most of all, as believers, and now as husband and wife, stay close to your Lord and Savior Jesus. Because he himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Father in heaven, by your grace and word and spirit, enable us to see the beauty of Christian marriage, because we have first seen the beauty of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And in submitting to Christ, Lord, help us each one more and more to submit to his word and his will as revealed in Holy Scripture for your glory and for our good and for the testimony it will be in the world. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would bring your word to us this afternoon as we've heard it read and preached and as we sing it together with gospel effectiveness unto the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.